Testament, so we've got a few more to go. And Exodus is one that we've never covered verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And so let's read Exodus chapter 1, then I'll get a little review. It's been a while, been about a month since we've been together. And with me preaching, I was gone, then we had VBS, then we had a missionary. And so Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. In essence, they put them in slavery. Just so you're clear about that, verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of services in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor or difficulty or hardness or trouble. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. A midwife was a person that would help deliver babies. We would call them an OBGYN today, but there's midwives today. They'll come to houses, and they help with the delivery of babies. That's the way it's been typically in history. Women will help with the delivery of babies. You know, I joke with folks. I'm not into this kind of mind, but, you know, all I know is from Little House on the Prairie. Get hot water and towels. But the midwives knew more than that, right? I have no idea what hot water and towels will do for a birth, but I've got your hot water and I've got your towels. But the midwives, they were on it. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all the people. So now he goes to all the Egyptians. Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. The title of the message is not on the screen. And apparently, I didn't put it on the slide, because that's the only way. The title of the message is a secret. And so Elizabeth is so, she was ready. You want to hear the title of the message? A new king. A new king. That's the title of the message. The title of the message, a new king. So now let's just catch up a little bit. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis is the book right before Exodus. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus is the way out, the exit, the way out. I want you to understand this. You'll probably hear it from me 100 times. I want you to understand that Egypt in the Bible is typically pictured as sin. Egypt is not a place that you want to stay. I'm not talking about the country of Egypt today, but from a spiritual perspective, the Bible speaks of Egypt as the place of the world, the place of sin. You must understand that Egypt was the world ruler, dominant. They still do not know how the pyramids were made, and it is super unlikely that it was the Jews, because they date the pyramids back to about 600, 700 years prior to this. We'll find out when we get into heaven. But the Jews were used to build great cities, and we see that here. And so it was on the backs of slavery, which is always evil, never right, never justified, always sinful, and God would agree with that. When we get into the book of Leviticus, there's a passage in Leviticus that people try to say that God supports slavery. It's total ignorance, and we will show you that one day, because people don't understand indentured servanthood. And when you would buy a servant out of financial burden, because he is selling himself to remove the debt from his family, then the Bible gives instruction how to deal with them. Kidnapping someone, taking them against their will, and forcing them to work for you is ungodly. God would agree with that. The Bible agrees with that. Don't you ever listen to anybody. And so you can be challenged, right? Like, when you first read some scriptures, they'll take them out of context. God never supports kidnapping and slavery against your will. There's this indentured servanthood. It's the way people would pay out their debt. They would sell themselves for a period of time in order to pay off the debt, and you would work for someone, and then they could agree for a lifetime. But I just tell you that. But Egypt was a picture of sin. And so you're also going to hear from me. You'll probably hear from me. I don't think Israel should have been there now. I think it was okay that they went to Egypt for the famine. And you're going to see, look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. I want to show you this. God was telling Abraham, he foretold this. And so Joseph was the great-grandson, I think great-grandson of Abraham. Is that right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Great-grandson. He was the great-grandson of Abraham. And God tells Abraham in Genesis 15, 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety, know for sure, Abraham, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. So God told Abraham, his name hadn't been changed yet in Genesis 15, but God told Abraham that your seed, ultimately called the Israelites, the Jews, will be afflicted for 400 years by a nation in a land that is not theirs. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. As they are getting ready to leave Egypt, it is Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. It says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It says, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You ask me, Steve, I want you to guess, how long do you think I think the Israelites should have been there? 30 years. They sojourned there 430, and they should have gone back to the promised land. See, they didn't stay there because of the prophecy. They stayed there because of rebellion. You understand that? And here's why. How long was Joseph in Egypt before he was reunited with his father and his brothers? Anybody remember? 22 years. So how long was Jacob in Egypt after he was reunited with Joseph? How long was Jacob in Egypt before he died? 17 years. And so Joseph would have been 56 when his father died, but 22 plus 17 is 39. I believe they stayed 9 years longer than they should have. It says they sojourned in the land 430, and they were afflicted how many years? 400. And so the interesting part is it looks like the affliction would have begun, not to its extreme, because you even see in Exodus chapter 1, it's increasing, is it not? The affliction is increasing. It looks like the affliction would have been starting even during Joseph's life. But in spite of all that, I want to tell you this, that God blesses Israel. In fact, it's the first thing I want you to note on verse 7. Look at this. It says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." And so God blessed in spite of what I believe to be rebellion. I don't think they should have stayed in the land of Egypt. I think they should have gone back home. I think it was fine to go. You know, God told Joseph and Mary, he said, go to Egypt to escape Herod. And then he said, now go back. Remember, Joseph was afraid. But he said, go, I will protect you. And it's better to obey. And so it is, but he still blesses. So I want you to know this. This is the God we serve. It should never give us a disregard for our choices and our sin. But it is, we serve a good God. And I want to tell you this, he loved the children of Israel. And he blessed them, and they multiplied, and they grew, and they became mighty. And you have to be super careful. Because God blesses, that doesn't mean our choices are right. You can be mistaken with that, right? It is, but he blessed them greatly. And just listen to Psalm 145:8. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and of great mercy. So now let me tell you where we're going to be. When we're done with chapter 1, anybody want to tell me what chapter 2, croing, talks without looking down, you turkeys. Moses, okay? Anybody want to tell me how old was Moses when he delivered them out of Egypt? 80. He was 80 years old. 430 minus 80 is 350. All right. We're going to have remedial math class and slide training at the end of the service. So when we're done with chapter 1, it takes us through the 350 of the 430 years. You following me? Because Moses will be born next week. We'll read about his birth next week in Exodus chapter 2, okay? So then Moses is born. 80 years later, he leads Israel out of Egypt. And so this, when we're done with this chapter 1 tonight, we will have been through, and it really covers it fast, does it not? And we kind of lose the dramatic perspective. America is not yet 250 years old. We would have another 100 years to go before we'd be finished with Exodus chapter 1. And so America is young. And so what Israel went through in their bondage, I am convinced it's because they weren't where they needed to be. But God still blessed. What we see in verses 8 through 11 is we see a new king who knew not Joseph. And so let me tell you this. So a little math again, so just hang in there with me. So Joseph was 110 years old. I don't expect you to remember that. He was 110 years old when he died. So remember, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Remember that? 17 years old. And you can map it, and it's 22 years he was in Egypt without his family. And God, during that 22 years, had exalted him to the second highest position in Egypt, only below Pharaoh. When he was reunited with his father and his brothers, he was 39 years old. I told you this, and some of you would remember, 17 years Jacob was in Egypt and spent with his grandsons, with his great-grandchildren, and Joseph was 56 years old when Jacob died. 110 minus 56. 54. All right, Steve. Steve gets the prize. And Marissa, could you give him a piece of candy when we're finished tonight? And so I know you have access to all that. Congratulations, Steve. That's great. It's 54 years. So this is interesting. Joseph lived 54 years. And so then what we see, so look at this in verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Joseph lived a 54 years after Jacob died. And so then what we do is we have this new king, this new Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And it had been a while. Joseph had been dead after his father. And how long he's been dead here, I don't know. But it's his father had been dead for 54 years. And so it is, here's what I want you to see. The Pharaoh, here's what it is. Look at verse 9. And he, the king, the Pharaoh, said unto his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." This is near the end of the dynasty, the power of Egypt. And so, but it also does speak of the numeric growth, the mighty men of Israel. And they were a force to be reckoned with. And God had raised them up. I even want to tell you this. I've said this in the past. I don't think this is contradictory. I do not believe that Israel should have been here. I think they should have gone back home to the promised land. But even in their rebellion, you know what God did, Bill? He kept them separate. They would marry only Jewish people. And the Egyptians had such bias and prejudice against them, there was no way they would allow that. And so God had the seed that he was looking for, the nation through whom he would bring the Messiah. And when they were in Canaan land before, were they staying separate from the people of the land? They were not. And so it is God, even in what I believe to be rebellion, that they stayed in Egypt this long, that God even blessed and allowed them to really become a separate people. They were not better than other people. God wanted a people that would be separate unto him through whom he would bring the Messiah and a new king. But I just tell you this, he fears the children of Israel. And understand this, when you fear people, we make bad decisions. There's one to fear, and that is God. We see the Hebrew midwives, they feared God, and they did right. We see the new king, the new Pharaoh, he feared Israel, he feared men, and he did wrong. And so I want you to understand this. You got to understand, who is it that you fear? Are you afraid of what people think? Are you afraid of what people will do? Are you afraid about losing your job? I'm telling you, stay focused on God and fear him only. And not men, but Pharaoh, the new king, did. Then he enslaved them. Look at verse 10. He tells his people, come on, let us deal wisely with them. And you know, this would be an evil wisdom. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it came to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So he's like, hey, we've got to be ahead of the game. Because if someone attacks us and the Jewish people, the Israelites, join them, we're going to lose. And he says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And so it is, I'm just telling you, this is what the devil wants to do. And so, you know, I will tell you, we should take a pen. Now, this next note. Affliction, persecution of God's people leads to growth. Look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And just understand this, they grew because God's hand was on them. They grew because God blessed them. I want to tell you, I think about this, I see it historically, but the best passage in the scriptures about persecution, I think, is Acts chapter 8. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 8. I want to take you to Acts chapter 8. And I believe that Acts chapter 8 is a repeat of the persecution that happens to Israel. In Acts chapter 8, a man by the name of Saul, who you all know, his name is later changed to Paul after he is saved, after he is born again. But look at Acts chapter 8. This is right after Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was martyred, right? Where Stephen was martyred. And Saul held the coats of those that stoned him and was consenting, and he was the one that gave the authority for Stephen's death. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. There was only one church at the time, that was the church in Jerusalem. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I want to tell you, that's tough. But they were in disobedience, I believe, at Jerusalem. Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Spirit happens. This is way longer than this. He said, and then you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, they were doing a great work in Jerusalem. They weren't doing a work in Samaria, according to the Bible. They weren't going to greater parts of Judea, and they weren't going to the uttermost parts of the world. God brought persecution. And I love verse 4. Look at this. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And so I want you to understand this. It's not always God's displeasure, but many times persecution is to get us to do what God wants us to do. And here's the reality. You know the hope for America? What's the hope for America? Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that's what you're going to say. Right? It's the only hope is faith in Christ, right? I want you to be a hard worker, but it's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. But I will tell you, the hope for America is the gospel, is Jesus Christ, is faith in Him. But the best thing that could happen for America is persecution. Against whom? Christians. What'll happen? It'll separate the true from the false. And you know what? We'll finally realize, why am I here? I'm here for one cause. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, and we'll get with it. We've gotten apathetic, lazy, me included, all the time. And we better get with it. God will get His work done. God will get us to where He needs to get us. Persecution, you see it throughout, has always just inflamed good things for God. It got Israel out of Egypt. It got the church at Jerusalem across the uttermost parts of the world, and it is good, and it's of the Lord. I want you to understand that. Then here's the reality. The Egyptians became more oppressive. Look at verse 13 and 14. They became more oppressive. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They made sure that nothing was easy. They made sure that everything they did would wear them out so they wouldn't be strong enough in case there was an uprising. They'd be so wore out, so weak, that they'd be easily disposed of. And so I want you to understand, you know, why would God allow this? I would suggest one reason is so that they would, when they leave Egypt, they would never want to come back because it was so hard. Was it successful? Shocking, it wasn't for a vast majority of them. I want to give you just a couple examples. This is soon after the exit, after the 10 plagues, after the glorious demonstration of God's power. And just listen to Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It was over hunger. I'm hungry. I think it was you, Keaton. You and I covered John chapter 6 this past week. And you know, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you shall never hunger nor thirst again. Did you get hungry today, Erica? Are you a believer in Jesus? Or did Jesus not tell the truth? He told the truth. So it's clear that he's not talking physically, right? Here's what that's talking about. You see, it's this. If we truly believe in Christ and we stay focused on Christ, Jesus satisfies. I looked at some guys this week. I said, do you want to be married? And they're like, well, yeah, I would like to be married. And I said, it's okay if you want to be married. But if you're not, don't let that destroy your life. Let Jesus be your satisfaction. You know what people are pursuing? Just whatever they hunger for. They hunger for sin. They hunger for lust. They hunger for whatever it is. And they hunger for money. They hunger for power. They hunger for notoriety. They hunger for women. They hunger for you name it. And they're never satisfied because sin never satisfies. Jesus said this, if you have your eyes on Him, He will satisfy. You will not hunger or thirst again, and He is enough. But He wasn't for Israel. Shortly after they exited, they wanted to go back. Numbers chapter 14, remember this, this is after the spies. This is after the spies came in, and 10 spies gave an evil report, 2 spies gave a good report, and here's what it says. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. You see, I would have thought that the hardness of the oppression in Egypt would have caused them never want to go back. It didn't. Remember Edom? This is after they had failed and sinned against God and rejected Joshua and Caleb's advice for going into the promised land. And they were going to wander in the wilderness. Everybody 20 years and older was going to die before they'd entered into the wilderness. And they were coming up to Edom, and they wanted to cut through Edom, you know, straight lines, fastest path. And the Edomites said, no, you come in here, we will fight you. And so the Israelites, you got to understand, this is, you know, 2 to 3 million plus people. They had to go around Edom. And remember, they whined and complained. Let me just read this one verse. It said, and this people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna from heaven. Right? I mean, you know, you got to, you know, what's for breakfast? Well, kids, manna bagels. We're going to have manna, scrambled manna, you know, manna pudding. And then for lunch, we're going to have manna sandwiches. They did have some quail in the afternoon. And so, but it is... They, and remember this, what did God do? He sent poisonous snakes, fiery serpents, in the midst of the people. And Jesus used that later in John chapter 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. Right? Remember they had to create a pole with a brazen serpent on it? Lift it up. Anyone that looked would be healed. Jesus had to be lifted up because they pound his hands and his feet while he was on the ground into the cross. And they had to lift him up on the cross, and he would thud into the hole. It was only that Jesus was lifted up, was crucified, died for you. That's the only hope of mankind. The Egyptians, they oppressed them more, but they were unsuccessful, unsuccessful. Now look at verse 15 through 22. Let's just read that quickly. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the same, which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other, Puah. Now, I think these two ladies were probably the head of the midwives because Israel was massive. Remember, he was fearful of them for their numbers. There just weren't two ladies going around delivering all the babies. I think these were the ladies that were in charge. They were head midwives. I don't know. And they were running the show, and Pharaoh knew this. The king of Egypt knew this. And he calls them, and he says in verse 16, when... ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and I think these ladies were Jewish as well, Shipra and Puah. And he said, and see them upon the stools, it was how they would deliver babies, If a son, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if he be a daughter, then she shall live. It's Pharaoh, or I'll say Satan's attempt to squash the Israelites. This is one of the most obvious early attempts of the devil. You see, the devil knew what was being proclaimed. Because by the time we get here, the gospel had been proclaimed for 2,500 years. 2,500 years. And so the devil knew that the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, would come from the Jewish people. And he is trying to use Pharaoh with the extermination of these boys. Now, Pharaoh doesn't know he's a tool of the devil. Pharaoh is just trying to eliminate the boys so he could have a generation that would have no males, a generation that would have no warriors. And so in due time, all the warrior men will get old and not very powerful, and they would have this gap. No men to fight. He said, keep the girls alive, but kill the boys. The devil's done that throughout history. I just had a good time just mulling through. Remember the devil tried to do that again in the book of Esther? Haman? And he said, had a proclamation that was agreed to by the king that all the Jews of the Persian Empire would be exterminated because he hated one man. The devil used the hatred of Haman against Mordecai, and there was a proclamation that was signed by the king and the laws of the Medes and Persians that couldn't be undone, that said on a such and such a date, you can exterminate and kill the Jews, and here's why they would do that, and you get all their wealth. It's amazing. Is that not amazing how flaky we are as human beings? All the devil has to do is say this. You know, if I looked at most people, I'd say, would you kill anybody? No, but I'll tell you, it looks like you would if you get their money. Because it looks like the empire was ready to strike. And the people. And then God intervened with Esther for such a time as this. And he intervened. Remember Herod at the time of Jesus? He heard that Jesus was born. He was mad that the wise men did not come back and inform him where he was. And he had all of the children, not just the males, all of the children. Do I have the verse here? Listen to Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Again, Herod, fearful of a threat to his throne, used of the devil to slaughter the Jews. That's all this is about in Exodus chapter 1. The devil stirring up Pharaoh and says, we've got to kill the boys. He stirred up Mordecai. He stirred up Herod. He stirred up Hitler. 6 million Jews exterminated. You understand this, even prior to Hitler, in 11th, 12th century, across those, the Crusades, right? Molar Crusaders. You talk about, you know, we get all up in arms, you know, where it's like, Washington Redskins. I'll tell you. You know, I'm fine that they are the Washington, what are they now? Commanders. The Washington Commanders. That's fine. No issues, right? But you know what? You know what should be offensive is the Molar Crusaders. You understand what the Crusades were? It was a campaign to slaughter anybody that didn't submit to the Roman Catholic Church. And there were three groups of people that would not submit. Muslims, Jews, and amen, Baptists. Right? Because they said, we will not submit. And they slaughtered them. They went through, and the exact date, I think it was 12th century, they went through Jerusalem. And according to history, there was not one Jewish person left in Jerusalem when they went through Jerusalem and they slaughtered them all in the name of God. Again, the devil attacking God's people. And you understand this. Guy asked me last night, and we were talking a little bit about God's judgment against nations. And I've been working on that just a little bit to understand that more, because I think that's really where God's judgment comes. And I know nations involve people, but I think his judgment comes against nations. I think we saw that with Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll see that with Egypt. We see it, you know, you can go on and on and on and on and on. His judgment is against nations, which involves people. But I think his judgment against people happens for the lost at the great white throne judgment, for the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. I do not believe judgment comes against them. And I know there's some outliers, right, when Herod preached or when Herod spoke and then God smote him with worms. And so I'm not fully ready for that. But he asked me this. He said, what about God's people when God brings judgment against a nation? Great question, right? I told him, I said, the general principle that I see in God's word is what he did with Abraham. You know, Abraham was in his negotiation perspective. God, would you destroy Sodom over if there are 50 righteous? God said, I will not. And Abraham went all the way down. He said, let me ask this one last time. Would you preserve, and I'm just paraphrasing, would you preserve Sodom if there are 10 righteous? God says, I won't destroy them over 10 righteous. I want you to understand this. Our nation, and I'm thankful for America. We have great freedoms. I can preach freely. I have zero nervousness. And I don't know how long that's going to last. But our nation deserves the judgment and wrath of God, and it will come. And I want to help you understand this. It's not an accident that there are no nations mentioned in end time prophecy in the Western Hemisphere. I think it's because God's judgment will wipe us out. We'll find out in heaven. But I want you to understand this, that yes, we may have to go through trouble, through difficulty, through persecution. But remember this, we as saved people, if you're born again, what do you have to fear? We are going to be with the Lord. And if he so chooses to take me, then so be it. I want to go out faithful for him. It was with Todd tonight. And I, this older gentleman, I don't want to call him old man, be respectful. This older gentleman, man, you know, I am going to fall. I want to move faster, right? I'm going to. And so it took him forever to get to the door. And he gave a testimony about being a believer. And he smiled, and I said, God's not done with you yet. And I said, let's sprint to the finish line. I joked to Todd, I thought he was going to say, I sprinted to the door. You know, I want to tell you, we live for one purpose. All that matters is what we do for Christ. And that's to the neglect of no one. You know, I love this, and don't get the big head, Clay, Indiana. I appreciate that. You know what I love? You're being a testimony to our church. You haven't slowed down, and you guys have more attachments than you're used to. And I love this. Keep serving, two in each arm, one hanging on your head, one in your back pocket. Right? Because if you say, well, we got to take a break. And I know I'm not saying there's not a time for a break. Not for you guys, but maybe for others. You'll never regret serving the Lord. You won't. That's not me trying to manipulate you. I'm just telling you, you're teaching your children that says the priority is God, and I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket. I'm not diversifying. Either God's going to help me with my kids or they're in trouble. And you're not perfect. You keep serving the Lord with just, I love it. And I know you're tired. You're more tired than you've probably ever been. And when you guys came into this pregnancy, I know this, you're like, we're trying to get up at 5:30. What's your name? And you know, and I love that. And so then it became 5. Because the devil was at work in your kids. He's like, get up, get up. Your parents are trying to read the Bible. Get up! And like, hey, mommy, 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 right? And it's just the devil. keep serving the Lord, right? Keep serving the Lord. And you can serve the Lord with your kids, through your kids, through, you know, so there's no neglect. Folks, all that matters is what we do for Christ. Now, here's the question. It goes back to this. I look at young people and the devil's after your hearts. What do you hunger after? The devil knows, and he'll take advantage of you. If Jesus doesn't satisfy, he knows what will, and he'll bring it into your life, and he'll destroy you. And it doesn't look like destruction when it shows up. It looks like knight in shining armor, handsome, says all the right words, pushes all the right buttons, and it's the devil. Doesn't have to be a young man. I mean, it's like, wow, we are. Thank you, Jaden, for hanging in there with the men. Wow, where are the men? Where are the men? Right, we got, what are the, we're 6, 39, 10, 12, 13 girls, and then Jaden. And so it is, I want you to understand this. Do you see? That's how the devil works. He pays attention, and he takes notes and finds out, oh, Anthony, what is it that you hunger for other than Jesus Christ? No, you don't have to tell me. Yeah, it's like, bro, yeah, I'll teach you later. Yeah, you know by, he says, you know me by now. I said, yeah, yeah, okay, but that's a rhetorical question, right? So yeah, that's what that means is you don't have to answer that. Yeah, so I love Anthony's willingness. It's good. But it's, he will, and so understand this, he's going to try to destroy you. Keep our eyes on Christ. You know, Noah and Tristan Wilkerson, they were in town. Their little girl, Elaney, had retina surgery. When they were in, they noticed that she needed retina surgery on her other eye, and praise the Lord, they were able to do both at the same time. Their little girl will never hear. She'll never have normal mental processing. And man, I love this couple. They were going to stay at our house last night, and because the Ronald McDonald House didn't have room downtown, and then they ended up having room. But we spent some time with them the last time we were in. I think Noah came by here, and they're not being fake. There were tears at our lunch. And Noah, here's what Noah said. He said, I was a, boy, I hope I could get in trouble for this. My wife's not in here, so tell me, don't do that. He told me, I think you understand. He said, oh God, if it's your will, take Elaney so that we can serve you in Mozambique. How many can relate to that? I know maybe not many mothers. I could as a guy that says, we're going to Mozambique. He said what he's learned is God told him, this is the key for Mozambique. Elaney, I'm refining you. I'm getting you ready. I forget what Elaney's main disease is. Anybody remember what it's called? Charge. Do you know outside of the United States, the second greatest facility for charge for children, it's in South Africa. Is that crazy? The number one doctor with charge is in South Africa. Is that crazy? And here they already had a burden to go to Mozambique, and they're troubled, and the devil's attacking. And you know what I love? They love Elaney. They love her, and they're trusting God one day at a time. That doesn't mean it's easy. But I'll tell you, the devil wants to squash you. And when God allows it, see, that's when we can trust the Lord. When God allows it, we must submit to Him and say, okay, Lord, help me keep my eyes on Christ. I want to take a look at the Hebrew midwives. I want to see the instruction and response of the two Hebrew midwives. And I'm not long from a close. It says, Pharaoh instructs them to kill all the sons. Look at verse 16. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill them, but if it be a daughter, then they shall live. Here's what the Bible says in verse 17. Look at verse 17. They feared God, but the midwives feared God. It says, and they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They feared God, and it caused them to obey God and not men. You know Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they were saying, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus. And they said, here's what they said. Then Peter and the other apostles here said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Look, we're not faced with that struggle. But I'll tell you this, we better understand that. And And so here's what I'll tell you this. Obey your employer. This is not an excuse for you to be a derelict or irresponsible or just, you know. You should share the gospel with everybody at work, but you should do your work. You follow me? This is not, I should obey God rather than men. I'm not here to work for you. Yes, you are there to work for them. Be a great employee, but be light and salt and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you my greatest regret as I worked 25 years in a secular work. I don't really like the word, but I'll just use that word. Non-ministry work. There's no criticism, no criticism. Yep. God has no issues with that. I never had one Bible study with anybody at work. I didn't grasp the concept. I didn't study the Bible well. If I had studied the Bible well, I would have understood that. I would have had Bible studies. I know I could have had dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of Bible studies. I know I could have. I regret it greatly that I didn't take advantage. And I witnessed. But again, you guys experience this. When you're at work, how many times can you share the gospel with the same person? You know, because what they tell me is, yeah, you've told me that already. Maybe I have. You know, all I need to say was, let's just open the Bible and let's study the Bible together. Some of them would have. I tell you this, when we say we ought to obey God rather than men, you know why we don't do that at work? Why we don't ask people that? Because we're afraid. Afraid we'll lose our job. Afraid about what people think about us. But I'll tell you this, what I love about these women is they feared God and they said, we're not doing it. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, I'm shocked they weren't killed. You know why they weren't killed? God. Pharaoh was willing to kill all the boys. He instructs his people to throw them in the river later. You think he would have had a problem killing these two ladies? He didn't. They didn't do what he said. Now, how many of you think they were lying? Ron thinks they're lying. Stephen thinks they're lying. My mother-in-law thinks they're lying. So now we know they weren't because my mother-in-law thinks they were. Now, who else thinks they're lying? Nobody else? There is one statement in here that would make you think they were. What's that statement? And it says, and they have saved the men's children alive. I don't know if they were lying or not. If you ask me, I don't think they were. Not to disagree with. I get where we can think they were lying. And I do want you to know this. They could have lied and God still could have blessed. God doesn't bless us because we do things perfectly. They did the hard thing, right? Here's what I think. I think they had a plan. And they said, hey, I don't know if they knew, you know, it's a boy. I don't know how they were way better just with themselves. I think they all said, just don't bring the Hebrew midwives in. And do you see if it's a boy or a girl? Right? And if it's a boy, don't bring them in. And so I think they didn't go in. But regardless, they didn't obey the king. I personally, I think they stood firm. Look at verse 18 and 19. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you not done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, they didn't back down. Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. And I could see God doing that. For they are lively. I mean, the Egyptian women were pampered. And the Hebrew women were slave field workers. Working, lean. And the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. For they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. I think it was a plan. I think they may have been telling the truth. I don't know for sure. But here's what I do love. God blessed the midwives with houses. Just look at this, verse 20, 21. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And look what else happens with the Israelites. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. They feared God. I don't know whether they lied or not, but they feared God. And God highlights that. They feared God and said, I'll tell you what, Pharaoh, you scare me. Right? How many of you love to get pulled over by the police? I never have. And that's a little joke. Too much of a joke, but I want to get the witness to them. And we get all nervous, right? I watch some of these video clips, right? Bully cops. You ever watch these, man? And so not all policemen. Most policemen are nice. But, man, some of them, man, it's like they got the authority complex. And, here's what they do. Pharaoh scared them half to death, but they feared God more. Will we fear God and obey him? And then finally, here's the saddest part, and it'll bring us into next week, and we'll finish. Verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people. This is the wickedness of people. Germany. Very few Christians stood up for the atrocities that started in Germany against the Jews. Why? They feared Hitler versus God. Every downfall of man comes down to the lack of believers doing what we are told to do, to be salt and light and to be a preservative. Go to your grave living for Jesus, speaking of Jesus. Your kids ought to know about Jesus. Your grandkids ought to know about Jesus. It is, they ought to know that, you know, you're not perfect. And be comfortable with being imperfect in front of them. And be saddened by your imperfection. But declare a perfect and holy God that loves them. What do the Egyptians do? Tossed baby boys in the Nile River. And you know what's in the Nile River? Crocodiles. Ferocious. And God has a baby delivered in the Nile and rescues the Jews through two parents that tried something different. We'll see that next week. Let's pray.